get your Bibles tonight and let's turn together to the book of 1 John to the 4th chapter. Our passage this evening will be 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 through 21, and we're continuing in our consideration of the glory of our triune God, and tonight considering love. Let's give our careful hearing again tonight to the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we seek your blessing on your word tonight. And we seek the illuminating work of your Spirit, opening our understanding so that we might get a glimpse of who you are. And by seeing you, may we be ever changed and desire to be like you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures stubbornly refuse to conform to standard philosophical categories when describing God. That is, in the Bible you will not find an intellectual treatise on the person of God so that you might have an academic discussion over coffee about the finer points of the Christian faith in some sort of a detached and an abstract way. No, the Bible does not at all give us theoretical and speculative propositions about God. Rather, God Himself confronts us in the Scriptures with where we stand and how we are to assess ourselves in relation to Him, the one living and true triune God. That is, there is a person speaking by way of the Word, and that person is the one and only God with whom you have to do. A divine person whose very reality is your, either your problem or your pleasure. He is not in question. You are. He does not answer to you. You answer to Him. And if we really knew who we were dealing with, if we really were to come to grips with this one who reveals Himself in His Word, we would either go mad trying to escape Him, or we would become so overwhelmed with a pursuit of His glory that we would lose touch with this world. And so in His mercy, God speaks to us in terms that we can somewhat understand and relate to. Terms such as light and spirit and love. And while each of these descriptions are as profound as they are somewhat coherent to us, it is this final one, love, that gets the emphasis in the Bible. And in this revelation that God is love, there is a world. There is a world of wonder, and not just a lifetime, but an eternity of depth and contemplation. For when God identifies and defines Himself as He is, in His very essence, as love, we are at once gently drawn near, but also we are entirely out of our depth. I mean, what can it mean that God is love? That in His very essence, there is nothing more basic. He is love. I mean, that sounds so beautiful and inviting. And yet it is so mysterious and it is so other. It's a description that at once is both familiar, but also, in a very sobering way, it is utterly terrifying. You see, we all know love, at least to some degree. We all crave it. We even desire to give it. But we also know that we fall far short of it. In other words, I know that I am not love in my very being. That is not who I am. Though I want to, I'm not even able to love purely. I'm not able to even receive love rightly. In fact, I'm not even able to begin to think about what pure love is before I'm undone. I am exposed. I'm uncomfortable. But still, I'm drawn to keep looking. I recoil, but I keep wanting to peek at it. I desire it more than anything else in this world. I would sell my soul for it, and so would you. And many have tried to. But we all know deep down that we don't deserve it. In fact, though I would give anything for true, pure love, I also know I could never afford it. It's beyond price. It's not for sale, or else it wouldn't be love. But God is love. And in those three words is maybe the most profound truth that God has ever revealed about Himself. Indeed, in the statement that God is love, we have a statement of the Trinity. And so I want us to just look at two things tonight. The first point, I don't have even an outline for you, is simply what it means that God is love. And then secondly, what it means for you. The Scriptures in our passage at this point and elsewhere are telling us something far beyond. And you need to catch this. They are telling us God is revealing something far beyond the fact simply that He is a loving God. That is absolutely true, but that is not what is being said here. What is being said here in both verse 8 and verse 16 is not simply that God loves, but that God is love itself. Or even, we might say, it's telling us that the reason that God loves is because He is love. That is who He is. And no other being in existence, and particularly no other God, could ever make that claim. For it is one thing to love. Creatures can love to some degree, but no creature is love in themselves. For to be love in one's very being, in other words, to be love, one must have actually an inner plurality of persons eternally dwelling together in love. And that is exactly what God reveals concerning Himself. Love is a giving act of kindness and affection and delight in another. That's what love is. Love is a giving thing. And thus more than one must always be involved for there to be love. Love looks on another with pure delight and benevolence and generosity. It is the giving of one's person unreservedly and joyfully and totally to another. But there is something of a conundrum here then, and this is hard, but let me try to state it any being that was eternal and immense and infinite. In other words, any being that was God actually couldn't be an infinite, eternal, and immense being if there was another eternal, immense, and infinite being alongside of himself or outside of him. And therefore, that being might be able to start to love at some point. Once it created another outside of itself. But that kind of a solitary God could not be love in its essence. Because it was absolutely, absolutely alone. Because love must look to another. And with a being like that, at one time there would have been no other to love. But the one living and true God alone can be love. He can be love in his very essence and being. In fact, he is love. In his very essence and being. That is, he is infinite, eternal, and immense, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One eternal, infinite being dwelling in three persons. An eternal Father, and an eternal Son, eternally dwelling together in love in the eternal Spirit. That is, there was never a time that God started loving or became a loving God. No, God is love because God is eternal Trinity. So that is what it means. But that's only a brief peek into what it means. I want us to now consider what it means for you. You see, this means that at God's very core, this means that if, you know, you can't even talk in the right terms, but if you were to cut deep into God, what is at the core? It means that at God's very core, in other words, what makes God, God, is not merely that he has an eternal existence. Rather, God is at his core an eternal relationship of love. That is what God is. That is what makes God, God. He is an eternal relationship of love. Father and Son giving and receiving in the Spirit. Father and Son delighting in and loving each other in the Spirit from all eternity. There was never a time when they weren't all there loving each other. God has been eternally satisfied in himself from all eternity, not because he has been a solitary being, but because he has been eternally and internally triune. And that means then that true religion is ultimately a matter of relationship. That means then that our faith, though it can be and should be and is spoken of in propositions, it means that our faith is not at its core made up of propositions. Our faith is a matter of persons in relationship. First, the eternal triune love relationship of the Godhead, and then secondly, our love relationship with Him and our love relationship with His church. Indeed, it means gloriously that God reaching out to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, loving us and by His Spirit inviting us into relationship with Him is as natural to God as anything else He does. Because that is who He is. That is what He does. He loves. He is love. He seeks loving relationship with us because He has delighted in loving relationship for all eternity. For Him to create us and call us into His presence is not Him somehow not being God. It is Him being very much God. He loves because He is love in His very being. And I want us to think about the far-reaching ramifications of the fact that God is love. And yet, I don't want to put it in my own words. I simply want you to hear the triune God Himself speaking in Scripture. It changes everything. Jeremiah 31:1, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians 13:13, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 16:4, let all you do be done in love. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Philippians 1:9, pray that your love may abound more and more. Matthew 22:36-40, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. John 17:26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Congregation, are you hearing this? Sin is defined as a matter of love. Salvation is clearly a matter of love. Growing in sanctification and walking in obedience to God's law are matters of love. Indeed, there is nothing that does not come back to love, because all comes back to God, who is love. And thus, John doesn't just say here, in our passage, he doesn't just put it out there, God is love. He doesn't just state the truth for us to get philosophical with or geek out on. He states the truth as the impetus and the catalyst and the reason why we must then also love. You see, love is the great revealer. Love is the great revealer. Think about it. We know God because He loved us. We would have never even known Him had He not loved us. And love, and precisely and precisely what you love is the revealer of whether you are God's or not. So the question comes hard and heavy to you tonight. What do you love? You were wired to love because you were created in the image of the God who is love. It's not that you don't love. Everybody loves. Everybody loves something. The greats of the past. You can read this very clearly in Augustine. You can read this very clearly in Luther. You can read this very clearly in Jonathan Edwards. They all got it from Jesus. Sin is really a matter of loving the wrong thing. It is a perverted love turned in on ourselves. It's what Luther said. It's love turned back, not loving what it should. It's a perversion. Love is to love another. It's to go out. Sin is love perverted and twisted and turned back on ourselves, seeking our own pleasure and desires, not another's. But real love was the response to our perverted love. You see, when we began to love ourselves and twist it and turn it back on ourselves, God responded to our perverted love, our sin, with real, true, pure love. Verses 9 and 10 make this so clear. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. He sent His Son in love to be the propitiation for our sin. As I mentioned before the service, and I'll mention again, I'm pretty overwhelmed, and I really don't know what more to say about this. Because we've moved beyond, as we think of this, as God reveals it to us and as we're confronted with it and we're just picking at the smallest implications of it, we've moved beyond a place of having a neat and a tidy sermon. We can't organize this. We can't summarize this. But what we must be is we must be compelled by this. All I know right now is that I need to repent and I need to grow in love. God is love. And therefore, His love is Him. Thus, it is a holy, it is a just, it is a self-giving, it is a righteous, it is an infinite, and it is an eternal love. And He is calling us into the fellowship of that love. And His love then must be our hope and our joy and our life and our confidence on the final day, as John tells us here. And really the only reasonable response to His love toward me is that I have to love Him and I have to love His people. I must love if I have been loved. Indeed, the only way I can love is because He first loved me. Because love is of God. It doesn't come from any other source than Him. And if He loved me, I must love Him and I must love my brother because God is love. And God is love because God is triune. And since God is triune, since He is love in Himself and among Himself, dwelling eternally as Father and Son in relational love in the Spirit, frankly, I think nothing in our lives can or should ever remain the same. You're not part of just a belief system that they're wrong out there and we're right in here. We've come into relationship with love, real love, the God who is love. And that should change everything. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God eternal, dwelling in love eternally, You who have loved us with an everlasting love, we hardly know how to respond and what to do. And so we pray to You tonight that Your love would be the thing that beats down our self-love, our perverted love, and that we might see the way to wholeness and joy and eternal communion with You, being Your love to us in Christ, that we might love Him because He loved us, that we would love those whom He loved. Forgive us, God, for not loving You and loving one another as we should. Forgive us and bring us back. Direct us in the paths of righteousness and love. For love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is what You delight in and have from all eternity. Love is who You are. Lord, help us and increase our love. Make us more like He who was the very embodiment of it in our midst. As He loved us, may we love one another. And may we long to be fully brought into that love forever and ever when Christ returns to take us back to dwell with You forever. We ask these things tonight in His name. Amen.